Let's read from Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Maybe you had nicknames in school. I seem to go through quite a lot of them over the course of my school life. My protruding ears earned me the name Earlingus for a time. My bright ginger hair got me Duracell, the battery with the copper-coloured top. And when in my teens I foolishly followed the trend of getting blonde streaks in my red hair, I became known as Carrots and Parsnips. If the people in Crete were to nickname Titus, I think he could have earned the nickname of Titus the Do-Gooder. At least that's what Paul wanted him to be known for. Maybe you noticed it as we read through chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. But it's not simply in this chapter that we have this focus on doing good. It has permeated the whole of the letter. Remember that the church leader, chapter 1, verse 8, was to be someone who loves what is good. The false teacher in chapter 1, verse 16, was unfit for doing anything good. The older women in chapter 2, verse 3, were to teach what is good. And in chapter 2, verse 14, we saw that God will purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If Titus stayed long enough, lived his life well enough, and repeated his message often enough, I think he would have easily earned the nickname Titus the Do-Gooder. You see, chapter 3 begins by reminding God's people that they are to do good in the community. Christianity is a relational faith. It's about living in right relationship with God and in right relationship with others. It's not about withdrawing from society, living our lives cut off from those around us. But rather, as we grow in our love for God, we grow in our love for others, doing good in our community. And doing good in the community involves, first of all, being subject to those over us. See that in verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. On Friday, we voted in both local elections and European elections. We elected representatives that will make decisions which will have a direct impact on the local area in which we live. And we elected representatives that will shape the laws that will affect 500 million people in the European Union. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are to be subject to the authorities over us. That doesn't mean that we agree with every decision that they make. It doesn't mean that we don't respond and address issues of concern with our local representatives. It doesn't mean that we have to like everything that happens. But it does mean that we are to be subject to them. Unless, and this is the only exception in Scripture, unless you're expected to do something which would involve you disobeying the commands of God. In such circumstances, there is a higher authority to whom we must give account, and that is the Lord himself. And the follower of Jesus must be prepared to suffer the consequences of their actions. Now, that's not a reality that faces many of us at this moment. But with the growing radical secularism and liberalism of our political climate, it may come very soon. It certainly was the case for the early Christians to whom Paul was writing, who were expected to give allegiance to the Roman emperor with the words, "Caesar is Lord," an allegiance which they simply couldn't give, an allegiance for which many would lose their lives. They had to learn quickly to say what the apostles had taught them: we must obey God rather than man. But one of the things the early church leaders tried to show was that Christians were not a political threat to the empire. They were not revolutionaries wanting to take up arms against the empire. No, the argument of early church leaders was that against the persecution they faced, Christians made the very best citizens you could possibly want, because they're people who would do good in their communities. Doing good in our communities involves being considerate of those around us. Look again at those opening verses. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Once again, the Christian life is not simply a personal relationship between you and God. The Christian life is one in which we learn not only to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, but also our neighbours as ourselves. The scriptures stress that over and over and over again. That if we claim to love God while at the same time not loving those around us, well, there's something amiss with our claim to love God. To do good in your community means to be more than a law-abiding citizen. It certainly doesn't mean less than that, but it does mean more than that. It involves being considerate of those around you. It means that if you have opportunity to help others, you help them. If you're tempted to say something which is untrue or something that would be damaging to another person's reputation, you refrain from doing that. As much as it is possible, you go out of your way to have peaceful relationships with others. You avoid fighting and quarrelling. You show proper respect to others. And all of this comes from a place of true humility. Because you don't think of yourself as better than others, but the same as others. Now, you don't need to look very long at the world in which we live before you realize that that is not normal in our communities. Relationships are broken and fractured. Instead of doing good towards others, we see all around us people who harm others. Property is damaged and goods are stolen. Newspapers are filled with headlines that destroy people's lives, but are good for selling newspapers. People look down on others for all kinds of reasons because they think they are better than them. Of course, people also do good things for all kinds of reasons. It's not to say that there is no good in our society, but rather it's like the little girl with the curl from the nursery rhyme. When she was good, she was very, very good, but when she was bad, she was horrid. Of course, there's good in our world. After all, it's a world that has been created by a good God. But it's a good world spoiled by human sin. The reason that we don't do the good that we should, Paul says, is that we are foolish and disobedient. We see that in verse 3. Doesn't it make sense that we should submit to authorities and rulers and be considerate of those around us? Wouldn't our communities be different if those in authority were concerned about those they ruled over? Wouldn't their jobs be a joy if people gladly submitted to their decisions, knowing that they're concerned about what is best for everyone? Doesn't it make sense to look out for those around us, to show care and concern towards them in the same manner that we would like to be cared for by others? So why don't our communities look like that? But Paul says it's because we are foolish. It's because we're foolish and disobedient. You see, it not only makes sense to live this way, but it's the very way that God has instructed us to live. But humankind doesn't want to submit to the wisdom and commands of God. We want to pursue a better path for ourselves, one that we can map out for ourselves. But it's a path that leads to the breakdown of community. But the truth lies even deeper than that. We're not only foolish and disobedient, Paul says, we are deceived and enslaved. We have been tricked into our disobedience. Someone has told us that there is a better way to live than the way God has shown us. And that deception began in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of human history. The devil deceived Eve, promising her a better way than the one which God had shown them. A more attractive path to be pursued, where they could have whatever they wanted. But it was a lie. She was deceived and in her foolishness listened to the lies of the devil. The man, Adam, also disobeyed the command of God. And as a result, they were not only deceived, but enslaved. Maybe like that offer you see of a lovely new shiny phone at a very low price, but you don't realize that it's tying you into a 2-year contract. So it was with this offer. Adam and Eve were offered freedom from the constraints of God, but failed to realize that they were being enslaved by another. And as a result, humankind not only chose the path of foolishness and disobedience, but they were deceived and enslaved, unable to break free from the sinful choices that they had made and the consequences that they incurred. The result is that we end up being hated and hating one another. That's what we see in the world around us, isn't it? We're in competition with each other, trying to outdo one another. trying to be better than each other. It doesn't matter whether it's the world's rich list, the stock market, job interviews, or the school sports day. We're competitors, and we're concerned only that we come out on top. We find it so hard to rejoice in the success of others. It's because instead of being considerate of each other, Paul says here, we're filled with malice and envy. Instead of wishing other people well, we wish them ill. Or at least we wish that we were doing better than they were. And that's what leads to the breakdown of our communities. But the Christian should be different. The Christian should be different because what has been destroyed by sin is restored by Jesus. This gospel that we've believed, that Jesus came to save us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his great mercy, this gospel changes not only our relationship with God, but our relationships with one another. Though we were hating and being hated, we were shown the kindness and love of God. Though we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Though we were destined for the terrible judgment that we deserved, we've been made heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, the Christian should do good in their community, being subject to those over us and considerate of those around us because of Jesus. The presence of Christians in a community should make it a better place to live. A Christian living next door should be a blessing and not a curse. And if you are anything less to your community, it needs to be a warning to us. If we're to get a nickname in the places that we live, it should be like that of Titus the do-gooder. As Paul is drawing this letter to a close, he reminds us that God's people also belong to God's community, which is the church. And it shouldn't be a surprise then that this is a place where the desire to do good is just as obvious. It's a terrible thing when people are on their best behavior in church but are known to live otherwise in the world. But it's a strange thing when people have a good reputation in their community but cause disruption in the church. Because the same thing that marks our lives in the community should mark our lives in God's community, the church, that of submission and compassion. We see it in verses 9 to 11 of submitting to God's word. Paul writes, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." See what Paul is saying about such a person? Nothing more serious could be said. They are not a believer. They're not a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Well, they may call themselves a follower of Jesus, but they are refusing to live under the authority of God's word. They turn unimportant things into the main things. They become fixated on issues that are unprofitable. They're not bothered about causing division in God's family. Well, these are not the characteristics of God's people. And when someone persists in such behavior, there comes a point where we are not to consider them any longer part of God's community of the church. There's nothing more serious that can happen to someone who professes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. To resist God's word, purposefully ignoring God's commands, puts us outside of God's community of the church. Now, that can happen for all kinds of reasons, but ultimately it is because we are foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. If we refuse to listen to the Lord and his word. Doing good in God's community, the church, results in serving others. The final remarks in this letter, like many of Paul's letters, are very personal. Specific people and their needs are mentioned. Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos. And Paul expects that Titus and the other believers in Crete will make sure, verse 13, they have everything they need when they visit. These are not strangers from a distant country. They are brothers in the family of God, God's community of the church, and God's people will welcome them gladly. Because God's people are to be more concerned about serving others than serving themselves, or being served by others. Remember that damning statement in chapter 1, what one of Crete's own prophets had said about their own people, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. But not anymore. Not those who have trusted in Jesus. Now, verse 14 of chapter 3, they must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Some of you may remember an old BBC TV programme called Yes Minister. I love listening to the audio version of that. And in one of the episodes, Jim Hacker, who is the government minister for administrative affairs, is interviewed by a young schoolgirl called Lucy. She asks him what he has achieved in his time in government. As he starts to list off all of the committees that he has sat on and all of the titles that he's achieved, she interrupts and says, "No, that's not what I mean. What will you look back on and say, I did that? What will you have done that actually makes life better for other people?" Well, Jim Hacker doesn't know what to say. His mouth just drops. He's speechless. He realizes that while his days have been filled with busyness, he has actually achieved nothing. In the final analysis, he has lived an unproductive life. Well, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants you and I to avoid. Getting to the end of our lives and not having an answer to the question, what have you actually done that makes life better for other people? You don't need to have changed the world, but you should have made a difference in the community that you live by being a good neighbor, a good friend, a good church member, a good school parent, a good employee, a good employer, someone who makes the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we confess that it's far too easy to, in our Christian lives, focus on a relationship with you and you only in isolation from those around us. And yet we see the warning of Scripture that there's something wrong if our love for you is not overflowing in love towards others. Father, we pray that those who attend this church would be known as those who do good in their communities, who respect and honour the authorities that rule over us, and who show care and concern for those around us. We pray that in the schools that our children attend, that we would be known as being good parents of those that help rather than hinder the life of a school. We pray that in our workplaces, that we would have a reputation of being good employers or good employees, of people who devote themselves to the work that they have and who not only focus on what they achieve and their own ambitions, but are concerned for their team members around them. We pray that you'd help us to be good friends to others, to come alongside, to offer help and wise counsel. We pray that you'd help us to be good neighbours, responding to needs that there are around us, and even simply someone knowing that has a door on which they can call if there's ever a problem. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be good members of the church who want to serve you and your gospel in this place well. Father, we pray that you would make us the kind of people that make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive, so that as we share the good news with others, they would have no reason to dismiss it, to malign it, or ignore it because of what they see in our lives. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.